All right, good to be together with you this morning. Thank you for being here. Sometimes I get a text in the back room or even while I'm standing up here, and I'm grateful for it because I'll be looking at maybe the sound people telling me your mic's not on or this or those sort of things. But I got two texts just before coming out, and it reminded me of how different our burdens can be. We're going to be looking at some of the pain of life today, because the one text that I got simply says this: neighborhood alert near Maple Shade, because it's on the Ring doorbell. I have a Ring doorbell. There is an orange cat outside of the Christmas tree store, Bed Bath & Beyond, going in and out of stores. So if you have an orange cat, it is shopping. I don't know if it has your credit card, but that was an interesting alert to get. But I'm glad that it alerted me to my phone, because on a much different note, right, in my mind, burden-wise, and I say that confessing to you, I'm not as much of a cat person as some of you are, and I understand that. But I got a text from Jane and Mike Bonner. They have been serving for years down there at Friends of Alcoholics in Mississippi. They are right there in the southern part of Mississippi above the Gulf. Back in, well, I forget what year Hurricane Katrina came through. A lot of the media went to New Orleans. Mississippi got hammered and kind of dealt with it on their own, right? But they're asking for our prayer. Mike and Jane, we know you're watching. We love you. And we want to be praying for Mike and Jane Bonner, for Friends of Alcoholics, that God might spare their facility. We support them and are grateful for how they've been used in the lives of some of our church families who have come into times of need to be re-strengthened and renewed. And so Mike and Jane, we thank God for you, and we're going to, in just a moment, be praying for them as well as others, right? We're praying for the families who have lost their service, men and women. We're praying for some of our folks who are in that part of the world. We're praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Afghanistan, whose lives are hectic, and in other parts of the world as well. Right now in parts of Africa where civil wars are placing our brothers and sisters in Christ in great harm's way. And so I thank God for the freedom to worship here, the freedom to publicly proclaim His word. I'm reminded when we stop and think about some of the inequities in our country, which are real and we are focused on, but to remember some of the depth of pain that is being experienced by the body of Christ around the world. And so let's pray for them. That's God's protection, and we'll look into God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you for Friends of Alcoholics, that tremendous ministry that is strengthening those who are battling the grips of addiction in many forms. Lord, we pray for the Bonners. Pray for their son Aaron as well as he leads the way there, and the staff. We pray that you would just, in your hand, protect the property and the lives and allow their ministry to continue forward. We pray for many other in the path of the hurricane. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world experiencing many items. We just ask your protection, your peace, your deliverance, your boldness, all that they need. May we surround them through prayer in your Holy Spirit. And through the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to open up in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I thank God that the scripture is all true. It's all real. The creation around us that we see, the creator that we don't see, the sin that scripture points us to, and the savior that it leads us to, the death that we know awaits us, but the eternal life that Jesus offered. It's all real. It's all true. And that's why we turn to 1 Samuel. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Penina. And Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. We were coming home from vacation down 476. Those of you who know it well, you know, at least I know the stretch pretty well from, you know, 276 up to, Scranton area. But we got on it up at Route 80 to come home, the Pocono area, and we're coming. It wasn't raining, but it was maybe a little drizzly. You go up one of those hills, you come over the top, and as you're looking at a lot of the straight road in front of you, you can clearly see, wow, those people ahead of us are in a downpour right now. Like you could just, the way the sky, everything. And you know, that's what we're driving into, right? You're seeing taillights light up and the road ahead of you is easy to predict. When we read verse 2, I think most of us can read that and at the end go, uh-oh. Because it is clear that verse 2 is going to point us to something, right? On the road ahead. The first thing that we see that we know can lead to a problem is that Elkanah has not chosen to follow God's best plan for life. Why do I say that? Because Genesis chapter 2 lays out for us God's design for marriage. Now, God's design for marriage is not for everyone. You may be single today, and I want you to know you are complete in Him. You are a valuable part of the body of Christ as anyone, right? God's plan varies and at different times in our lives, but His plan for marriage in Genesis 2:24 is clear. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, Elkanah has walked away from that, right? Chuck Swindoll says, the Bible records the truth about polygamy, but it never justifies it. There are things in Scripture that Scripture just recognizes. This was part of the economic system, the social structure, whatever, and it calls to believers how to live in it. It's not necessarily endorsing that social structure. It's saying how as believers we can shine in that or whatever it may be. Well, here is this step that Elkanah has taken and has brought another wife into his home. And the second thing that we know by reading verse 2 is that life is not fair, and human beings often add to the pain of that. I am constantly reminded of myself. I didn't do anything to be born here and not be born in Somalia. Nothing. It is simply by God's benevolence to me that I was born where I was born. And to, you know, what I mean, life isn't fair. I had a firmer footing, and I'll talk about that in a moment, than some folks perhaps that grew up in the inner city in difficult circumstances in drug-infested neighborhoods. Life isn't fair. But what happens also is that we human beings sometimes take advantage of that and inflict more pain under someone who is in an unfair situation, right? Now, the reality is when we open up 1 Samuel, we read that there was a certain man. But the story in chapter 1 is not about a man. It's about a godly woman. It's about Hannah. And it's about the fact that God's attention is on her, and He's going to be doing something amazing through her pain. I've quoted often 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. See how great a love the Father has on us that we should be called children of God, right? Wow, what a difference it makes to know God loves you, to know He's your Father in heaven, to know you're His child, you're walking by faith through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is guiding you. Oh, what a difference to be in a relationship with God. But before we see Hannah's relationship with God, let's see what verse 2 is pointing us to, and that is our relationship with each other, right? Because the first thing I want us to see is this, human to human. Now, human to human can be wonderful, and it should be wonderful. It should be beautiful. As a matter of fact, next to my relationship with God, all of the best things in my life are human beings, right? To be able to share love and life with, and thanks to my relationship with God, by His grace, so many of those relationships are eternal, right? But human to human sometimes can also hurt when human beings decide to blow up people at the Kabul airport, right? Just inflict pain, not just on our service people, but on just people standing in the crowd. John Lennon 50 years ago was right on mark when he chose the word for his song, Imagine. Imagine all the people living life in peace. If his song said, look at all the people living life in peace, I'd say, where? You show me where. Now, by the grace of God, we're experiencing peace in here and peace in, but you look at the world, and there's no time that the human race could sing, look at the whole world living life in peace. It's never been part of our human experience. Human beings can cause hurt and pain. Let's look at the specific ones for Hannah, verse 3 of 1 Samuel 1. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. We'll see them. They're not too sharp. Verse 4, and when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. We'll see verse 8 in a little bit. We look at these verses, though, and we certainly see what Hannah is experiencing. Now, it hurts numerous individuals who desire to have children for the Lord not to provide that for them. It's a human longing for many, and for some, it's an ache that the Lord doesn't open that door. But in Hannah's culture, there was even more, because there was a sense of cultural shame for that. We know in our world today, we have some couples that join in marriage and they're not planning to have any children. They don't want to have children. They just want to enjoy marriage. But in her world, there was a kind of stigma that you are under God's curse. You have failed. And it's that Peninnah goes after. See, human relationships can hurt, sometimes accidentally and sometimes intentionally. What I mean is sometimes we may say something that we don't realize what we're saying is coming out in a way that is actually hurting this other person accidentally, right? But then there are times where it's intentional, between nations, between friends, between family members. And I'm not talking about me and my brothers when we got into a battle and Dan twisted my puff basketball net and I bent his hockey game. And it cost my dad a lot of money. It cost us, you know, well, we had to go to bed early or whatever. But I'm talking about just those things that go deep and wound the soul, right? Gene Getz has written a book called Samuel, and it's just about Samuel. And in there, he talks about that human experience we know. He says, family dysfunction is not a new phenomena. It permeates the history of the Old Testament, demonstrating the reality of sin in the world. The scriptures are honest and are open about these realities. There are no cover-ups. Bible authors do not make God's people look good by hiding the facts. As we'll see, Samuel's family is no exception. The story of his birth unfolds in the midst of a turbulent family unit. This is a scene of intense emotion. Let's not get emotional here. Well, I'm not going to say that to Hannah, because look at what she's experiencing. We read it there in verse 6. Her rival, first off, you're not supposed to have a rival living there in your house. Again, your siblings you battle with, I get all. I mean, in this situation she's in, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And it happened year after year after year, right? She would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Penina herself, who knows, maybe she would excuse her brutality. I was only doing it because I was hurt so badly, right? It was I'm acting out of pain because I know that Elkanah loves Hannah more than he loves me. Like Adam saying to God, the wife that you gave, I ate because the wife that you gave me, right? I just was responding. And there's a lot of people that lash out and cause a deep pain and yet somehow feel like I'm justified because I was experiencing pain. Instead of stopping to think, I didn't like the pain I was experiencing, so I shouldn't then inflict it on others, because Jesus told us, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? It just becomes a cycle. And I can picture her doing this. I titled my sermon, Ha-na-na-na, because I picture Penina going, Ha-na-na-na. Ha-na-na-na, right? Hey, yay, you know, and just really giving it. Phew. Elkanah comes along, right? He's going to solve it. And so we read there in verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Now, it's wonderful. It's wonderful if Greta says to me, now, I want to say, Emmanuel, you have taken such good care of us. We often just say, thank you, God. We've been blessed so far than we would have expected in God's care. But it'd be one thing if Greta came to me and said, I may not enjoy some of the comforts of this world. I may not have some of the material things I would like. I may never get to go see certain places, but honey, none of it matters because I have you. But it sounds a little different when I say, you may never have any of the comforts of this world. You may not get a lot of the material things. We may never go see places, but hey, you have me, right? That, you know, of course, any wife would say, yes, thank you, you know, great one, you know. It doesn't sound the same, does it? And Elkanah, he just sits out there, and I almost picture him going, ooh, that didn't sound right, you know. Because she, and it doesn't help at all, right? Because to make matters worse, he has caused this. It has been his choice to bring in a second wife that has created the situation. She needed understanding from Elkanah. You know, I've been pastoring here for almost 28 years, but in ministry for 31 years, and I hope that I've learned through the years at least a little bit, because one of the things that I know that I keep trying to learn more is sometimes people don't need more words from me. It's part of my makeup. Somebody comes and they share their aching situation with me, and I'm like, okay, here we go. How about boom, and this, and this, and this. I want to share this verse and that, and I'm trying to hit some buttons that... And I'm realizing that a lot of times I need to just say, wow, that hurts. The pain you're going through grieves me. Oh, I hurt for you. And that's it. That's what she really needed from Elkanah. She just really needed Elkanah to say, my heart hurts for you. But she needed more than that, really. She needed more than Elkanah could give. She needed the understanding of God. The understanding of God. Why is it that my parents have passed away and yours haven't? Why is it that I lost my job and you didn't? Why is it that my loved one has dementia and yours doesn't? Why is it that, in other words, life isn't fair in this room. It's not fair. And we need to do a second thing, go from our human to human relationships to what? The second thing, human to God. To go cry out to him. That's what Hannah does in verse 9. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. I may have referenced Forrest Gump recently, but because I had watched it not that long ago, but Forrest Gump, besides loving his mama, the other love in his life was who? Jenny, if you've seen that, right? Jenny, that movie. And in one of the scenes, when they're still children, Jenny is out back of her house with Forrest, and her dad comes out, and he's drunk, and he has abused her many times, and he starts yelling, Jenny! And she grabs Forrest's hand, and they run into the corn, and she says, hide, hide! They're hiding in the corn, and she says what? Forrest, pray with me. God, make me a bird so I can fly away from here. My heart honestly breaks for any of you who had to pray that as a child. Those of you watching online, I don't know you. I don't know if you're seeing it happen to someone in your life now. My home growing up was such a place of safety. It was such a place of security. My heart breaks for those of you who have already shared with me, and some of you I don't know, but have shared that that's not what you knew. You knew abuse. You knew that you were not wanted. You knew that you were going to take the brunt of whatever came in the door. And I cry for what you've had to live through. But I know that that's not enough, because my tears are not what you need. You need the understanding heart of God. You need to know that the God of all creation, he was there. Well, then why didn't he do something that God has ordained, that mankind has walked in our sin, and that sin will cause heartache and pain? God did not promise that I will blot out every act of painful sin, but he was there, and he knows, and he is far different from an abusive father. He's a loving father. He's a healing father. And that's what I love about her. She goes to him. She cries out to him. She flies to God. Chris Rice years ago wrote those simple words, but powerful. Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die. Oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus and live. Sometimes the way is lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, cry to Jesus and live. With your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye. Then go in peace and laugh on glory's side. Frank Kirby, fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus. Verse 10, she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And we may say, wait a minute. Verse 5 says, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, and the Lord had closed her womb. This was God's will for her. Yes, it was. And it wasn't her will for her. It hurts. And I know you live in those situations where you say as a child of God, Lord, I humbly bow myself and I surrender to your will, but I'm crying out to you because it hurts. I'm in pain. I'm struggling. And that's what he wants. We just got to spend a week of vacation with our family. And I thank God, by his grace, our children know the Lord. Their spouses know the Lord. Our grandchildren, little Audrey is 6 months old. She doesn't sing, not yet. Well, she, in her own way, she does. But Grayson, 25 months old, and Hannah, Hannah. Molly, 21 months old, right? They're you know, both around two, right? Grace a little older than two. Molly soon to be there. Oh, I love just hearing them singing their Bible songs and Jesus loves me and all that stuff. But they don't sing all the time. You see, Molly has a sin nature from the Cranefeld side of the family. I'm kidding. It comes from all of us, dads, moms, grandparents. Grayson has a sin nature as well, right? And they will have moments when they're there playing, and maybe it's intentional or maybe it's accidental, and they put that toy down, and the other one comes along and swoops it up, and I am suffering mistreatment. Fix this. And they look at us, right? And I come along as Pop-Pop and I say, you know, God wants to use this situation in your... No, they're toddlers, right? Fix this. I'm being mistreated. But God doesn't want us to remain spiritual toddlers. There are some times, and I promise you, I'm not thinking anybody here in the room, and I really haven't felt this way about our church at large, but sometimes I'll see someone who will put up a verse that God is good, you know, love the Lord, but every time they seem to be experiencing mistreatment, it goes right up on social media. Because somehow their first response is they're longing to find comfort in the likes or in the comments or in the army that they build because they've been mistreated. Now, please don't misunderstand me and please don't think he's talking about my post. I promise you, I'm not. I have no one post specifically in my mind. The point I'm making is that sense of immediacy. Listen. If somebody breaks into my house, I'm going to call the police and say, look, I need you to come. I've been mistreated here. But my point is, in life, when we're mistreated, when someone's inflicting us, when this is our first response, to cry to him? Or is it to gather support? And I think the wonderful part here is we don't read. Now, I know that there may be things happening that aren't written, but we don't read about Hannah constantly going to Elkanah and saying, you need to do this, you need to do that. We see her doing what? Crying to God. Oh, God. And that's what he wants. Cry to me. Why? Because of what 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7 tell us, right? Many of you may know it. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. The scripture doesn't say, cast all your care on him, because that's what you are supposed to do. It says, cast all your care on him because he cares for you. He loves you. You may say, oh, well, Pastor, I had something that was burdening me. And but now, you know, the Afghanistan thing, the hurricane, who am I to go to God with that? You are someone that God loves and cares about, and he knows what you're going through. I see a couple parents here in the church who dropped off a child at college. I got to tell you, when Greta and I dropped off Deanna at college for the first time, we came down 476. We didn't talk to each other for 45 minutes. We just cried. We both just cried. Oh, come on. Man up. There's a lot of other suffering in the world. Yeah, there was. But at that moment, I was leaving my daughter. I was crying. Oh, God, please protect her. Watch over her. Help her. Surround her with some friends. And help me. Right? He cares. And you add to the scene of Hannah's pain is that it seems it was heightened when she would go to worship. Some of you know that experience. You worshiped here with your loved one, whatever that relationship was, and they've gone to be with the Lord, and you come in here, and they're not here with you anymore. And being here can even awaken that. And that's what's happening for her. That's why we want to be such a place of care for each other, of affirmation for each other when we gather, right? One writer says this, her story is a reminder that the world and the church is full of people who feel inadequate or incomplete for one reason or another. We want Emmanuel to be a haven of healing. We want Emmanuel to be a place that if you come here and you bring your wounds and your weaknesses to God, we want you to sense that we affirm you. You're doing the right thing. Come together with us and let's all cry to God. Sometimes we cry for ourselves. Sometimes we cry for each other. But this is a place to do that. I appreciated Pastor Greg Pastor Greg, I appreciate him all the time. I appreciated my buddy, Pastor Chris Gregus, last week when he was sharing about the fact of when you come to worship, remember, your life is making an impact on others, right? When we gather here, right, you may be the one who affirms a life that felt like coming here even caused them a heightened pain. This is not a place where you wear your failures and sins. This is a place where you find forgiveness through Jesus Christ. This is not a place where you have to cover your wounds. This is a place where you should feel safe to expose them and know that we've all been wounded and we affirm you. We're in this together. We cry so that we may rejoice. In what? In God's understanding. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 30? Psalm 30 and verse 2. In Psalm 30 and verse 2, we read, O Lord my God, I cried to thee for help, and thou didst heal me. And sometimes we cry to him, and he steps in and solves it. And sometimes we cry to him, and he steps in and he gives us the ability to deal with it. Psalm 34 and verse 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. God didn't take away all the causes of the fear. He delivered me from it. To God, right? When human to human, but then human to God, what we bring to him, cry out to him. He wants you to cry out to him. Lord, I'm sorry, I'm so needy. No. God says, you're more needy than you think you are. I'm so aware of all your needs. Cry out to me. And as a church family, we're the people of God. And this should be a place where people come in. And when they cry out, they feel embraced. They feel surrounded. We need to provide that affirmation for one another. But then the last thing we see in this story today, God to human. Ultimately, in verse 20 of 1 Samuel 1, we read, and it came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And God is going to do that. And even that could cause somebody here, another story of somebody that prayed for something and God did it, and he hasn't for me. I think I've shared before the book that dramatically influenced me, John Claypool, Tracks of a Fellow Struggler. When his little daughter laying by her bed with leukemia saying, "Daddy, is Jesus going to heal me, or am I going to be gone to heaven?" And as a daddy dealing with that. And eventually she passed away, and someone shared with him the story of Abraham and surrendering your child to God. And they meant it well, I'm sure. But he said, "That's all well and good. But Abraham got to come down the mountain with his child. I didn't. Someday in heaven. But I didn't hear." And he says, it was all part of molding him to understand sometimes the answer to the pain isn't that the pain goes away right away. Sometimes it's just knowing that God understands and he is working a story in your life. See, ultimately, he gives her the child. We'll see that in the weeks ahead. But I want you to see something that's even bigger in essence, God to humans, right? That God makes it clear to Hannah, look where I am placing your story, whether she ever read it or not, where her story is placed. One writer says this, in a book, Samuel, dealing for the most part with the reigns of Israel's first two kings, Saul and David, it is significant that God led the author not to include a birth narrative of either of those men, but rather to describe the birth of their forerunner and anointer, the prophet Samuel. Here, a big part of the book is King Saul and King David. Nothing written about their birth. And yet the story begins with who? With Samuel's birth. It begins there. Why? Because salvation always begins with human beings in bondage to the pain of sin. God begins where Hannah hurts. That's what he does. It's why God came to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they sinned and they're in shame and they're hiding. And he said, "Where are you?" It's why Jesus Christ came into this world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I read this and I think about it and I go, wow, that's right. This story that we talk about is going to point us to Jesus. It's going to take us to the throne of David. Starts with Hannah in pain. And God says, that's where I'm starting the story, because I want you to know every one of you has a story, and it's going to include pain, and I'm going to be there in the midst of it, and I'm going to keep working my story in you. I'm going to keep doing it. Even if people are surrounding you going, ha-na-na-na, God says, I'm going to say, hey, hello, because I'm going to start there and take you on a joiny, anyhow, that's my little, what is that, New Yorker? I don't know, anyhow. And God's going to start there, because Hannah's story does what? It leads Israel to royalty. And God wants to make us royal citizens of heaven. But he starts with every one of us as wretched sinners on earth. There's nobody here, or you're watching me. None of you have climbed up to the fourth step so that God only has to come down six, where for me he had to come down the whole 10 or something. It all begins with God saying, I'm going to meet you in your pain and sin. And he wants to do that today, maybe in your life. Maybe someone's watching online. Maybe you've experienced pain and your sense has been, I don't even know why I'm giving God another chance. He could have kept me out of this. He's the one that allowed it. And God loves you. God loves you. He loves you in your pain, in your heartache. That's where he met Hannah. And he put her in the beginning of the story to show, that's, I have a story to tell. I'm taking you to royalty. Maybe today is your day to step into God's family. Lord God, I recognize I'm a sinner. You just pray to him wherever you are silently. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I confess that. But I believe that Jesus Christ, your son, died on the cross to pay for my sin. And Lord, I confess it and I put all my trust in Jesus. Forgive me. Set me free. Make me a child of the kingdom. Won't you pray that? Because he will. He'll start his story in you right where you are. Let's bow before the Lord. If that's you today, just pray that prayer to the Lord. Lord God, today, save me. Lift me up out of my sin. Rescue me. Maybe you're a child of God today and you've just been struggling with pain. Maybe it's not somebody intentionally, it's just life. Or perhaps it is someone who is sticking that knife in, twisting it. God's here right now. He says, cry to me. Cry to me. I understand. Father in heaven, we need you. You are our anchor in this tossed world. Lord, we need you. We cry out to you in our individual lives, oh God, lead us to the rock that's higher than I. Lord, as a church family, cause us to have our eyes open wider to the pain of others. Let us be a place of healing. Let us be a place of pointing lives to cry to God. Thank you, Lord God, that in the depth of my sin, your love lifted me. For your glory, I pray. Amen.